Great, do it again. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to embark, this is where I feel the Lord is leading me to go through Ephesians. I've preached many times out of different passages in Ephesians. It seems to me he's leading me to go through the whole thing. Now, we're going to have to, it's six chapters long. If we take the Peter approach, when I preached through Peter many years ago, it took us 3 years. 1 week or 3 weeks in a row, we spent one time in one verse so that we could really keep trolling around in it. So when you start digging into these epistles, they're just loaded with jewels and gems. We've had pearls from Peter's, we've had gems from James, we've had jewels from John. Now we've got emeralds from Ephesians just to reinforce that idea that God's word is a treasure chest. And as you dig into it, it's bottomless. It's endless, and it's wonderful. There's so much stuff in this first six verses that I hope I can do it some justice. But we're not going to do the three-year track, I don't think. I think what we're going to do is, seems to me today, we'll see how the Holy Spirit leads, but like six verses to maybe a half a chapter, just see how the Lord breaks it up. But we don't want to be too long in it, but we want to be thorough enough in it not to miss some really important stuff. Usually scholars look at Ephesians, six chapters. The first three, they like to say, are doctrinal truths, theology, theory. And then the last three verses are more geared toward practical application of it. And that's, I think, in general is true. But you don't want to be too divided up too strictly, because as you're going to see, every time you see an emerald, some truth of God out of Scripture, immediate application sets in. You know, the Holy Spirit just already starts working in you and showing you how to respond to that. And so there'll be plenty of application today. A little bit of more background about Ephesians quickly. We refer to this as one of the Apostle Paul's prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this is written in the early 60s of the first century. The Apostle Paul, and if you want to read specifics about it, read the last chapter of the book of Acts. His first imprisonment, he's imprisoned twice. The second one he's executed at the end of. The first one is not that bad of a situation. You can read about it, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, where we're told that he's in his own rented quarters in Rome, but he's chained, and there's a Roman guard present all the time. So it isn't like he's being beaten and he's hanging in a dungeon being starved to death or anything like that. He's welcoming people can come and visit him, and he's teaching people about the gospel continuously. And he's writing these letters. However, he's not out on the golf course enjoying retirement. He's not doing what he would probably want to do, other than he is, because he's serving Christ, and that's where Christ put him. And when he wrote to the Philippians, he referred to it as my imprisonment in Christ. So he understood he was a slave of Christ. He was suffering because of Christ. But just, I think it's okay. But he doesn't know if he's going to get out. He could go from that relatively comfortable situation, but still confined, to a deeper, worse situation, like he does his second time where he gets his head cut off. So he doesn't know which way it's going to go for sure. So he writes this wonderful epistle. And we'll begin with number one in verse one. Talking a little, just a hair more about the author, what Paul reveals to us about himself in verse 1. So verse 1 begins, Paul, he's the author, and then the next thing he says establishes, number 2, his authority. Paul, an apostle, which means a messenger, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And if you were to go back to Acts chapter 9, we won't look at it right now because there's just so much in here that I want to get to. But if you read chapter 9 of the book of Acts, you'll read about how Paul was heading for Damascus. You know the story, you should. He's heading to Damascus, he's persecuting Christians, he's throwing them in prison, he's killing some of them. And then Jesus appears to him in a bright light, and he falls to the ground, his eyes are blinded. He's led to Damascus. Jesus sends Ananias to him to tell him this. Tell him that he is my chosen instrument. So keep that in mind as we go forward. He is my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. So that's really important to understand Paul's calling. Now, so what Paul's doing here is he's saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, I didn't appoint myself. He's establishing his authority, or he's reminding them because he was there with them, but now he's gone. Young Timothy is pastoring them. Timothy's running into some problems. There's some issues in the church. And Paul is reminding them of his authority and his credibility. Why should they listen to him? That's what he's doing here early. And then the audience, too. The saints who are at Ephesus, and by extension, Cresco, Iowa, 2,000 years later, wherever Christians read this letter, we are the audience. And he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saints is literally holy ones. Remember, it ends with O-I. It's a people group. Holy ones. And then the word faithful here is literally believing ones. So believers. This is written to Christians. It's written to people who have been separated out from the world to God, made holy, separate, obligated then to live holy lives, morally pure lives. And those who believe are believers in Christ Jesus. So it's us. And this little phrase at the end of verse 1, in Christ Jesus, is repeated throughout the New Testament, throughout the letter to the Ephesians. It is in Christ. It's used 9 times in these first 14 verses, so it's important. Like I was trying to demonstrate to the children, if you've received Christ, not only is he in you, but that was when that happened, the Holy Spirit came in to live inside of you. That you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that moment. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You are now in Christ. And just to flesh this out a hair before we move on, just turn forward a little ways, go through Philippians into Colossians. And I want to show you a couple things quickly in Colossians. Go through Philippians into Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This idea of being in Christ, and then we'll see in a moment, in the heavenlies, as I said to the kids, is hard to comprehend. But it's real. So we've got to embrace it and pray to God to give us more wisdom to understand it better. In Colossians 1, 13, we read, Paul said, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So that's where we are. We're in the kingdom of God. Now, I'll touch on it as we proceed, but just look over at chapter 3 of Colossians while we're there. If then... Chapter 3, verse 1. If then we have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When he comes again, we're going to have our glorified bodies like we've been studying. So all I'm saying at this point is, this is real. Do I understand it? 100% not even close. But it's true. And there must be something the Holy Spirit does when we, when he impresses that truth upon us that we need, that has to happen in order for us to live the full, abundant life that Jesus wants us to. So we'll be returning to this throughout Ephesians. So just be praying about that. Help me, Lord, understand better what it means to be in Christ. And then in verse 2, go back to Ephesians. We have one of Paul's very kind of typical type greetings, and I'll call it the gracious greeting, because he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us. That's what Paul wants for us. That's what I want for myself. Grace and peace. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter calls God the God of all grace. So where does grace come from? All of it. Period. If you want grace, you need grace, there's one place to get it. Period. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. So if you want true peace, where are you going to get it? And that's what Paul is bestowing upon them, or saying to them, may the grace of God, may the peace of God bless you now. He wants them to live in that. And if they do, they're going to be able to solve a lot of the problems that he's going to deal with throughout the letter. Then in verse 3, now the book of Ephesians has several of the longest sentences written by man. And this is one of them. Now verses 3 through 14 is one sentence, but it's also one lengthy, marvelous, deep, wonderful expression of praise and worship and thanksgiving. So that's basically what Paul's doing here. But you're going to see how many emeralds are going to pop out at us. So beginning in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've called this what God deserves, number 5. What God deserves. The word blessed here is the word that we get eulogy from. It's eulogias, eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? It's at a funeral when you say good things about the person. Because the word eulogy, U-E-U, is good. Right? We've learned that in many other words. You, angelos, you, angel, messenger, good message, gospel. You, E-U. This is E-U logos. So it's good words. There's a joke I heard when I was a young Christian that it was after the eulogy at a funeral service, the wife of the deceased came up to the casket and demanded that they open it. And when asked why, she said, because I want to make sure the guy you just talked about is the same guy that's in this casket. We tend to, when we eulogize people or we tend to say good things to people, which we should. They should be true. When you catch your kid doing a good thing, eulogize them. Say, good job. You know what that did? That really showed that you really care about people. Eulogize them. Bless them with your words. Because that's oftentimes more effective discipline or reinforcement than it is to just always catch them doing bad stuff and punishing them for that. So that's what the word eulogize means. Now, what does that mean when directed to God? Because this word, blessed be, is only used in the New Testament of God. So what does it mean when we say hallelujah? Did we not just declare that the Yahweh, the living God, deserves me to say to him, praise you, worship you? We're saying something about God. And that blesses God. And that's how Paul begins. He says, God deserves, just let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about all that he has done for you people. And God deserves that. So what God deserves is to be blessed, to be praised. And secondly, why does he deserve this? Letter 6. Number 6. Why does he deserve this? Well, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, now he's going to tell us why he deserves to be blessed, who has blessed us, has eulogized us with every spiritual blessing. Now, so it's got to be more than just saying good things about us. And I think the heart of blessing is not, I'm just trying to understand this. See if this helps you. The heart of blessing someone, you catch your child doing something really good, and you say good things to them. What happens to them? It isn't just the words, well, you did a good job, son, you're a very good child. It's what happens when the good words are spoken from a genuine heart. That person, try it. Play life stories at home. Try going, just go around the room now and then and say, at somebody's birthday party, say, all right, we're going to go around the room and everybody say one positive good thing about the person you're celebrating. Try that at home. Do you do that at home? When you do that, what happens to this person? Every time somebody says something, it's like, love tank, filling, it is unbelievable. That's what edification is. So when you say the words, it isn't the physical act of my ears catching what your vocal cords said. It's something in here, spiritual, that happens. So it seems to me that's kind of what's happening when we're just saying good things about God. And then he is returning that. But it uses the word eulogy, so I don't know how it all has to do with any words, but it says that he has blessed us. So that'd be letter A. The first reason why God deserves for us to bless him and praise him is because he has blessed us. God blesses us when we receive benefits from him, and God is blessed when we turn around and praise him for the benefits that he has given us. And it says in 3b, who has blessed us, let's try to get our minds around this one. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, so what in the world does that mean? What does it really mean? That God has blessed us with not some, every possible spiritual blessing that's available for a human being, it's possible for a human being to experience. God has already blessed us with that. In the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ, as I showed the kids, the treasure chest is up in heaven sitting next to the Father, and I'm in him. And all those blessings are up there. They're secured. They're available for me to receive. Now, that could, if you're reading this fast, couldn't it kind of be just like some fluffy feeling floating around somewhere up in the heavens? Like, what does it really mean? Well, let's try to get down to earth here. It is not merely the physical and material blessings that we receive, and we receive lots of them. Our health, our families, our opportunities, our homes, our stuff, our hobbies, our everything, all the gifts. You know, every good thing comes from above. And he has blessed us all so abundantly. But it's not just that. It says spiritual blessings. So he's talking about blessings that are ministered to us in here by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing, primarily. So what would that be like? Like what? Well, don't we talk every Sunday about grace? Do you need grace? You need grace to stay humble when it's going good, and you need grace to stick with God when it's going bad. We need grace every color Not every color all the time. Some color all the time. Would grace, the grace of God, which it says at the end of verse 6, he begraced us with? Don't you think that would be one of the spiritual blessings then that we, that is ours in Christ Jesus? So I'd say grace. Ask him for grace. What about peace? If Jesus has his own unique peace that he wants to give me, that would be a blessing that's in heaven reserved for me that I can receive. When I wake up in the middle of the night, as I've shared with you, did it again last night. Not too much. I don't want to give you too much information. I'm just saying. Woke up in the middle of the night. Couldn't go back to sleep. So I practiced my grace breathing that I've been working on. 4 seconds in, and I say, you know, grace in, garbage out. Grace in, garbage out. Just grace, Lord, give me peace. Wouldn't that be one that we should be asking for? And he will give us? He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I want you to have my peace. And yet we struggle to have it. So in, give me your peace, Lord. Give me, ask him. And out with anxiety. And when you breathe out, get rid of the worry and the fretting and the controlling and all of that. But it seems like peace is one of these blessings. Joy. When I'm not feeling happy, I need his joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so he's got it for me. It's spiritually ministered to me. All the fruit of the Spirit. Wouldn't wisdom be one of them? Because we're commanded to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom, his wisdom must be a spiritual blessing reserved in heaven for me. What about forgiveness? Where are you going to go to get forgiven? I did it again last Monday. I brought all my garbage here and there and the different various places that are designed for me to dump my garbage. And I drive home with an empty truck saying, thank you, Lord, there's a place to take the garbage. It doesn't just build up and stink all the time. But we can do that in here. And we need to get rid of that guilt. Get rid of that regret. Get rid of that haunting thing that keeps coming back. And let it go again. Forgive. Where do I get that? Well, it's a blessing that I get in the heavenlies from because I'm in Christ Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Righteousness. I've been imputed his righteousness. I need to actually be right and live right. That'd be a spiritual blessing. Salvation, freedom from sin. We could go on and on and on. But just think about the spiritual blessings that he wants you to experience because he says so. And all it seems to me all the physical, material things, it includes all of that. As soon as I begin to see and I'm able to see them from a spiritual perspective, so that I see that his promise is to provide me with food and clothing and a job to provide for my family. He's promised these things. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So it's physical and it's spiritual, but all seen from a spiritual perspective. So because of his blessings, he deserves to be blessed. Look at verse 4. There's another thing, though. His choosing. Last night, we had three grandkids stay overnight. So we watched an episode of Leave It to Beaver just before we went to bed. And in it, I won't tell you the whole episode. It's far too interesting and exciting. So you can look it up yourself. But Lumpy, the local bully, he's like a junior in high school. He's this big kid. And it just happened. There was a scene there that fits in with this, where kids are choosing on the baseball field, they're choosing teams. And Lumpy's older than the other kids, but he's not very good, so he wants to play. Well, he intimidates Wally into choosing him. Do we do that to God? Can we do that to God? Why did God choose you? Hey, whoa, back up. Did God choose you? Yes. God chose you. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ. So God did the choosing. It's the same word that's used in the Bible of God choosing Israel. The meaning is simple. It's taken a smaller group out of a larger group. When you go to Fairway and you look at the produce section, and you go to the apples, you're going to pick which apples you want to put in that little plastic bag you tear off. You make the choice. God made that choice. And somehow, listen, somehow that is, to the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is so important that we understand who did the choosing. He said, just as he chose us in him. Psalm 1, and you might say, well, why did he choose me? Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus, he chose you. Doesn't it feel good to get chosen? Psalm 115, verse 3, Psalm 135, verse 6, both of them say the same thing. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Why did he choose you? Because he wanted to. It's as simple as that. Wasn't because you were good. Wasn't because you were good looking. Wasn't because you were big and strong and intimidated him into doing it and he felt like he was obligated because you're a pretty good person. None of that. I don't know why, other than what the Bible tells me, and that is he wanted to. He chose me. I'm just very, very blessed because he chose me. Paul just doesn't go explain anymore. When did he do it? When did God do this? Look at the end of verse 4. Just as he chose us in Christ, when? When he found out how good a guy you were? Or how amazing of a person you are? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a way of saying eternity past. God chose you in Christ. Way back then. Someone wrote, the life of Christians depends on a love that never began as well as a love that will never end. I like that. Why? It gives me security. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. God did it before the foundation of the world. Now, you might say then that our salvation, our faith, has roots in the past. I mean, it started way back, way before you were born. Roots in the past, but fruits here today and into the future forever. You're in Ephesians 1. Look over to chapter 2, verse 8. Well, look, back up to verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. He raised us up with him, with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places, same thing, in Christ Jesus, in order that, in the ages, and we'll come to this in a few weeks, in order that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. For by grace you have been saved. You know these verses. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's certainly not as a result of works, so that we can't boast that we did it. We saved. We're responsible. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I love this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When did God prepare? I'll just use me for an example for this moment because I'm preaching. When did God prepare the good work that I'm supposed to do today to stand up in this pulpit and preach from Ephesians? When did he prepare that? Sometime a long, long time ago. My job is to do what he prepared for me to do. It's just exactly what I think that says. He prepared it beforehand for me to then walk in. So part of my thing for each day has got to be, I wake up in the morning. I kind of got a rough agenda on my mind. Maybe I'm a list maker. Or maybe I've got one of those little time management, little calendar thingies that you write down. 9 o'clock, I'm here. 10 o'clock, I'm there. But we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, do we? No, we're going to go through. We're going to start going. And we're going to go. And at 2 o'clock, I'm going to go meet so-and-so here. Or I'm going to go to the funeral home and to a visitation. Or I'm going to go do a nursing home service or whatever appointment you might have. You don't know. You can plan all you want, but you don't know what it's going to look like. But he does. So our job is just to be filled with the Spirit. Be sensitive to his guidance and leading to us. And then let him fill us and help us to walk in what he prepared beforehand for me to walk in right now. He chose me before the foundation of the world. And what I'm leading up to is why God did this. And I'm not saying what criteria had to be met before he did. I'm saying why his purpose in doing this. Someone wrote, I found this good. Someone wrote, Christians need to realize that their faith rests completely on the work of God and not on the unsteady foundation of anything in himself, in ourselves. It is all the Lord's work and in accordance with his plan, a plan that reaches back before the foundation of the world. And secondly, God chose us, and that's what we'll come to next, why he did this. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. Election, God's choice, is not simply unto salvation, but it's unto holiness of life. So why did God do this? Look at the end of verse 4. That we should be holy and blameless before him. So letter A is our holiness. And then we could add to that, sort of like a second facet of that would be our blamelessness, which is a sacrificial word, meaning when you present a lamb to God, what had to be unique about that lamb? He could have no blemishes. So we're supposed to, the reason God chose us before the foundation of the world is that we might be holy, which means separated unto him and separated from sin, and then blameless or without blemish before him. So there's the requirement upon us to continue to strive for holy living, to be in the Word every day, partly letting it. I mean, one of the things that happens is it will show us us. It'll show us our sin. It will convict us so that we might repent and we might stop doing, we'll do less of that, more of the good stuff, and gradually be made holier. So our holiness is why God did this. Look at verse 5. He predestined us. What does that word mean? Just look at it. When did he destine what he's going to say? Beforehand. So it's like the foundation. He predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So secondly, why did God choose you? Which is why we praise him, because he chose us. He chose us to be holy, blameless, and to be adopted into God's family. Now, Jesus is the natural son. We are adopted through Jesus. No one comes to the Father but through him. We are adopted into God's family. But as adopted children, we are, as Paul said it to the Romans, co-heirs with Christ. We are co-beneficiaries with God's Son, Jesus. We're in Him. We are adopted. We have all the rights of a natural child being adopted. And that would fit in with, wouldn't it, that we have all of those spiritual blessings available to us, and God wants us to have them. All we have to do is ask. And then to continue to answer the question, why? Look at the end of verse 5. Why? According to the kind intention of His will. As I said earlier, because God wanted to. It's His desire. And then one last thing, look at verse 6. Unto the result of all of this comes back to His praise. Unto the praise of the glory of His grace, or praise His glorious grace, which He freely, literally, begraced to us in the Beloved, which means in Jesus, His Beloved Son. So up above, this little phrase is one we're going to end with, because Paul repeats it. It'll come up a couple of times, perhaps next week. Unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Unto the praise of His glorious grace. Now, can you see that Ephesians is going to be challenging to preach? Because it is so loaded, every verse, with words and emeralds and jewels. So pray for me as I prepare to preach this, as we continue on. Pray that I know how much to bite off, not too much. I don't want this to be dry. It shouldn't be. It should be really meaningful. So what do we glean out of today's passage? Just to quickly recap before we bow our heads and pray. You know who wrote it. You know who He is. You know that God had chosen Him and spoke through Him. You know that we're the audience by extension. You know that the desire of God is that we have His grace and peace, and we live in it and enjoy it, because only then are we going to be accurate witnesses for Him and fruitful for Him. He deserves to be praised, so we're going to gather every Sunday morning, and I hope you do it regularly throughout your day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Why? Because He's blessed us. He chose us. Just enjoy it. If you believe in Jesus, you're very blessed. Just embrace it and enjoy it and get to work doing what He called you to do. Be holy, blameless. And if you do that, remembering who you are, you need to know that when you're going through a hard thing. You need to be reminded of who you are and where you are and what is yours. And may that be a blessing to all of us as we face good times and bad times as well. So will you bow your heads with me and meditate on this as I read to you these first 6 verses one more time, put it all together. May the Holy Spirit bless you as you even hear this now, and then spend a little time letting the tea bag soak. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the holy ones who are at Ephesus and beyond, and the believing ones in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely begraced to us in the Beloved.